Good challenge for the week. I hope that you'll take those thoughts to heart. Let me address the proverbial elephant in the room today. It's good to see Brother Jimmy Simons back with us today. I didn't know how much of a crowd we might have today after two services in a row, having to call the EMS to have someone attended to. And Brother Jimmy, last week we were thankful that things checked out with you okay. And we are glad. And I got to tell something because it kept me laughing all week long. I went to see Brother Jimmy in the hospital last week after the events of the service. And he said, that, and I don't know who it was he spoke to, he said, but when I came to and came around a little bit, he said, I mentioned to the, I don't remember who he said it was, he said, I'm very sorry that I did that, but that was absolutely the most boring sermon I've ever heard in my life. Furthermore, evidently in the same conversation, he turns to somebody and says, listen, for $25 each week, I'll do that every week. So I don't know if that's an attempt to go ahead and get to lunch or what, but anyway, we're grateful that things are okay today with you, Brother Jimmy. I've had several requests today that I go back and pick up our sermon from last week. And so for the sake of those that do listen to our sermons online, I'm actually going to start over, okay? And, you know, as being narcissistic, I would say you remember everything I said last week, but you probably don't. So it'd be best if we went back to the beginning. If I tell the same joke, you're going to have to laugh at the same place, okay? And we do record our services, and we put that on our website as well as through our app so that other folks can go and listen to those if they would like to. And so we want to start at the beginning. So on your devices or in your Bibles today, if you will find your way to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we will pick up there in just a moment and reread our text verses together. I did have a Valentine's-related message today, but again, feeling the need to finish our stewardship series, I really wanted to go back and catch this today and finish it up. I feel like it's of utmost importance. So we talk today on the stewardship of our future. And as you know, we've been talking about asset management, those things that God has entrusted to us in this life, those things where we will be held accountable. We will be judged by God as to our lives. So, in looking back at the things from last week, we talked about the movie Back to the Future. And some of you may remember this from years back. Some of you are about my age, and you might remember the popular figures of the day and this movie. Let me just remind you, Marty McFly in the movie is from a very dysfunctional family in the mid-80s. His brother has a lousy job that he hates. His mother is a drunk. His dad is a nerdy, spineless pushover, especially when it comes to his boss named Biff Tannen in the story. And though his parents like to retell the story of how they met, it's very clear in the movie that theirs is a marriage that is really in name only. There's nothing, no depth to it. And Marty is accidentally transported back to 1955, the year that his parents were supposed to meet. Well, he unintentionally interferes with this first meeting, and the problem is that whatever happened in 1955 had drastic effects on what would be in 1985, and by interfering with his parents' meeting, he has jeopardized the existence, the very existence of his brother, his sister, and himself. And the movie is spent with Marty trying to get back to 1985 to make sure that everything turns out right in the future. And in the end, he does make it back and actually changes things for the better in the process. When he returns, his mom and his dad are madly still in love after many years of marriage. His dad is actually the boss at that point of the company. His brother is an executive, and life is good at that point. And the point of the movie was that the small things that we do today will have huge effects on our tomorrow. We are preparing our future today. A lot of times we think, well, the future is just going to be out there. It will take care of itself, right? And we should just wait on it. The point of our message today is, no, we should be good stewards today while we're setting up our tomorrow. Wouldn't it be great if we had a time machine like that? Wouldn't it be great that we could go back and fix the things that are wrong in our life now by going back to our past and undoing those mistakes so that today would be better? And I know that many of us, if we could go back and right some wrongs, would take that chance to do so, because there are some things that we perhaps still pay the price for today. Well, we can't do that. We know it. But we can take steps today to make sure that we're doing all that we can do to produce the future that God desires for us, especially in our homes. And over the last month, we've looked at these important areas of our lives that God has entrusted to us. And here's the areas one more time for you as we close out the series today. Stewardship of the faith, stewardship of our family, stewardship of our friends, stewardship of our finances, and finally, stewardship of the future. From time to time, you run across articles in newspaper or perhaps online that may have such a title as Parenting in the 21st Century. You know, what to do about that? And as you see articles along these lines, the implication is that in this modern day that we're living now, we've got to adjust. We've got to change the way that we function as parents, or whatever the article may be about. And some, actually including the United Nations, would radically change the roles in the home, especially of parents and children. You know, the it takes a village mentality became very popular years ago. Government seemingly believes that they are better able to raise our children. Now with the new ideas of socialism that are coming along, this is challenged even further. And the typical family has certainly changed, especially since the 1950s. It's not a Leave It to Beaver day. It's not a father knows best day. It's not even a Cosby Show kind of day. Much of that, as you know, has changed. Some changes are welcome. Change can be good. Some things are a modern convenience, and there are some things I'm very grateful for today that have happened. Some things can make family life easier. However, it seems that some changes in the modern family have come really at the expense of our ability to properly manage our homes, parent our children, perhaps our grandchildren. We may live in bigger houses. We may have more gadgets today, more nicer cars that do much more than they ever have. But in many cases, our homes, our families, our relationships are not any better off than they ever were. And part of the reason for that are the problems that actually Paul described in our text verses. They're not new things, so I would challenge you now to look at your Bibles and follow along with us as we read the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And to wrap this section up, avoid such people. Now, looking to the future, Paul describes a time that doesn't sound very pleasant, and he details several cultural problems that would be prominent. And the conditions will certainly affect family life and much more than that, and they threaten our future, therefore. So this morning I want us to take a close look at these things that he mentions here, and also a plan to share how we can keep our families and our relationships from the kinds of problems that he addresses here, and also be good stewards of our future. Individually, we have an impact. First of all, let's look at the problems that threaten our future. Paul says here that perilous or difficult seasons of time would come in the last days. Now, we know that the last days begin when the Savior ascended, and Paul points to a time when the problems listed here would be just intensified leading up to the return of Christ. And though these are problems in society, they will certainly affect our families. Even as believers, societal problems directly affect us as well. Here's some case in points. Statistics say nearly 6 million wives are abused by their husbands every year. Many homes don't have a biological father as the head of the home, the way that God intended. In some segments of society, approximately half of all children are born to single parents There was a Time magazine poll that revealed about 85% thought that couples in their generation were more likely to divorce than couples in their parents' generation. And we know that that's still escalating. Another recent statistic is that one-third of all elementary students return to empty homes each day. More and more children are raising themselves, it seems like, these days. When mom and dad are not around, they are increasingly coming under the influence of whatever they find to do. And devices have connected them to the world in a way that is scary. And these children are raising themselves with little or no supervision this way. And the problem that Paul mentions here is that they certainly relate to family life in the last days. And we need to do all that we can to avoid becoming like the people described here. These are our challenges that he was speaking of. And I want us to start off with looking at the problems with love. Kind of fitting this week as we head into Valentine's Day, the problems of love. The root cause of many of the problems we have in family life today is a lack of love. Or it could be said that it's a misapplied love. And there, let's break this down a little bit further. There are four aspects of this self-centeredness that's mentioned in our passage that I want us to see. First of all, lovers of self. Lovers of self. It says in verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Now, it's proper to love yourself in the sense of taking care of your basic need, but the word used here refers to being overly fond of who you are, yourself, having a high opinion of yourself to the point of narcissism. It refers to one who is way too focused on their own self-interest. They love to receive praise from other people. Will do anything to get this type of praise. And that's why Paul goes on to say that such people will be proud and arrogant. And this tendency has brought about a shift of focus on how children are raised today. For at least the past 20 years, we've heard so much about self-esteem. So much. Schools promote self-esteem programs to the point nowadays when you sign up little Johnny for a baseball team, there actually may not be a winner and a loser in those games. You just participate. Everybody becomes a participant rather than a winner or a loser. Now, I agree that it's important to have a good self-image, which comes from being loved and from making a valuable contribution to the lives of others. But you don't get that by being self-centered. Parents today, I believe, are making a big mistake when everything circles around the children's self-esteem issues and it makes the child the center of the universe. Heaping praise on your child is one thing, but doing it continuously and always in all things, it affects the children. Every time they whine, every time things are not good, parents want to correct things. And in my opinion, you're reinforcing that natural selfish tendency in a child when this happens. I want to encourage children, but sometimes we can encourage the wrong behaviors. And a lot of times this misapplied love in the household will make a child feel like the universe does actually center around them. That somehow they are due all of the praise and that everyone should feel the same about them. Well, instead, I believe we need to be teaching our children and teaching ourselves that we are not the center of the universe. I am not the center of the universe. Life is about God, who is the center of the universe. We're here to serve Him. We are here to put God first and then others behind Him and then look at our own needs. But not only this, I also see in verse 2, there will become lovers of money. We will notice lovers of money in the last days. Paul wrote that in the last days, people would love money above most other things, including God. According to statistic after statistic, the polls come out the same way. And it's interesting to note about 80% of 18 to 25-year-olds in this country see getting rich as the very top life goal for them. And this would go across all segments, whether Christian or not. 18 to 25-year-olds, 80%, richness is the top life goal. And greed has really been a significant factor in financial problems we're facing today. I gave you a story last week. I'm going to reread it. Some of you didn't get to hear it, but You heard the story of the stockbroker, right? He got out of his BMW and his car slammed into the door as he got out of the car, and it sheared off the door. And when the police arrived, the stockbroker was furious, and he said, "You see what this idiot did to my car? Look at my beautiful BMW. You know what this car costs." And the police officer said, "Sir, you're so worried about your car, you hadn't even realized that your left arm has completely been ripped off." And the stockbroker took a look at where his arm once was and said, "Oh no, where's my Rolex?" In the moment. This is the kind of thing that when we become the center of the universe, we start to realize that, oh no, everything has to be about me and my stuff. The love of money will indeed lead us to all kinds of problems. 1 Timothy chapter 6. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." What a word picture. Pierced themselves with many griefs. The many griefs that can come along as a result of the practice of the love of money is theft and dishonesty in business practices. We know gambling and addictions can be a result of these things as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money or acquiring wealth. There's nothing wrong with a desire to make money and take care of things as you should. We have to have it to live, right? But it can't be our top goal in life, especially as believers. It's wrong when making money takes greater priority than pleasing God in this life, or meeting the social and the spiritual needs of our family. The decisions of family life a lot of times are too often made based on money rather than what's best for everyone involved. And at times, children are not receiving enough parental attention and training because their parents are just out there too busy working, becoming lovers of money. And again, it trains the child to think a certain way, that it's okay to ignore your children for the love of money. But Paul goes on to say there will be those that will show a lack of love, a lack of love. Now, this gets even more degraded. Verse 3 says, "Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good." Heartless. Now, the Greek word here, heartless, refers to a lack of the kind of God-given natural affection that parents have for their children. Now, notice how much further this starts to go. How do we see this in our day? Well, since 1973, we do know, and it's even become such a top issue today especially, millions of parents have killed their unborn children through abortion. More than 50 million in the U.S., and we're seeing some very, very scary legislation along these lines today. A significant number of fathers have abandoned their children in the past, but now even some mothers are abandoning their children. Where you thought a mother couldn't do that, they're following along as well. Nothing to do with children. The rise in child abuse, which abortion was supposed to solve, by the way, may partly be due to this lack of natural affection that Paul predicted would come in the passage. And then finally, I noticed something else coming full circle. When a mom or dad in a nursing home receives very little or if any attention from their children, it just seems to be very unnatural. That's exactly what Paul mentioned would happen. I also noticed something else about love. And in verse 4, lovers of pleasure, Paul mentions lovers of pleasure. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's no secret to you that our culture places a very high value on pleasure, almost above anything else. The needs of the family and the children, the positive values of hard work and discipline, they've all become slaves to the philosophy. Basically, if it feels good, do it. If I want to do this, then other things can just be set aside. It's okay because loving what I love to do in this life is most, I want to be happy, you know? America has become increasingly more entertainment and pleasure driven all the time, especially as technology moves forward. It's so accessible these days. We just want to have fun. We just want to be amused. We just want to take our phones and scroll from one funny video to the next. And you've heard of video binging that's very much a part of younger generation. We just want to stay continually focused on fun and amusement in this life. And there's nothing wrong, again, with the pleasures of life, so long as that they are held in check and so long as they are right in the eyes of God and biblically. God created us with the capacity to enjoy life and the things He's given us in creation. But when we put those things above all other things in life and the love of God, there's a problem. I also see another area of problems here that threatens our future. We did see about love, but now let's look at the problems with language. Paul predicted that verbal abuse would become more common in the last days. In verse 2, he mentions the word abusive. He also refers to slander in verse 3. Some people have become quite skillful at hurting people with words, and tragically, the home is not exempt. As a matter of fact, home seems to be a place where people feel okay to be slanderous and abusive. They feel a little more free to talk as they should not, especially as believers. Some people have just gotten to this verbal abuse level that it can destroy homes, and children many times try to avoid their parents because of things like this. If we're going to be good stewards of our future, part of doing so involves controlling our tongues, realizing we can be hurtful with our communication. There is never a time in life, no matter what age, when we have earned the right to completely speak our minds. I appreciate hearing good advice from people, but there are many times I hear advice that goes on to the abusive level. I mean, we need to do a family health check today. I challenge you to check your tongue in your home. How do you speak to those that surround you? Not just at home, but maybe at the workplace or your environments where you're around people. Do you build up with your tongue? By the way, how you use your tongue says a lot about the spiritual health that you have, and it also says something about the spiritual health of your family. Let me give you a few verses. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 4, 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So many times I hear folks that seems like when you leave conversation with them, you feel worse than when you started the conversation. Well, let me mention another area of problems that Paul addresses in our text. I see problems with children. Verse 2 mentions disobedience. And we know that the Bible teaches that children should obey their parents. Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God's given authority over the children. The children should be obedient. I don't need to spend much time here. We know this is scriptural. But Paul's warning is of a time when it will become the rule rather than the exception when children are disobedient. I'm concerned for our future because there are a lot of children living in rebellion, open rebellion against their parents. I mean, it seems like, and my wife Susan, she subs on a regular basis in the public school system, and she says that she recognizes some things in children today that just never seemed to be in place years ago. Children, they're just openly rebels at a young age. Children, let me remind you today, it's God's will that you obey your parents. Don't follow the trends of today. Be obedient. And one of the best ways you can honor your parents is to show them love. This is a good week to practice that. Not only disobedience, though, I see ungratefulness here in verse 2. Looking into the future, Paul sees a problem that will not just characterize adults, but children as well. They will not appreciate what their parents do for them. I know if you're a parent, you've raised children at all, you recognize this. Many parents, they struggle because their children just seem to be ungrateful. You know, maybe it's our own fault. I know in the industries of America, we overindulge our children many times. The toy industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry in our country. Less than 4% of the world's children live in the United States. Less than 4% of the world's children live in the United States, but we buy more than 40% of the toys in the world. Did you hear that? For our 4%, $21.5 billion per year. I recognize there's a wealth factor there, and that does play into things. But I think it speaks to how materialistic we are. As a result, children tend to get the idea that parents exist to do things for them, to give them things, and that in giving them things, they will become happy. Parents, we do need to teach our children to be grateful. Let me just ask you this. Let's just do a check on us in the last week. Do you actually have prayer before the meals at your household? Do you actually do that on a regular basis every time you sit down? I got to tell you, down through the years, it's been shocking to me the many times that I've gone to eat at people's houses or gone out to eat with people. And right away, I get in that uncomfortable moment where the children start eating right away as soon as we sit down. And I think, uh-oh, because I know good and well, there's usually not a stopping to pray over the food in that household. Let me just ask you, a simple thing like that, how does it speak to the ones around us? Listen, for me, it doesn't matter if I'm eating a ham sandwich in the middle of other people that I'm with during the day. Wherever you are, I'm going to stop and I'm going to say thank you for that ham sandwich. And it's just a good way to prove gratefulness. Now, even though all these problems I mentioned will become increasingly common in families and in relationships, it does not mean that these problems should characterize our family. It doesn't have to. We don't have to be swept away by the common currents in society and modern family life. We can dare to be different. And we can be good stewards of our future in a different way that the Bible models for us. But we've got to have a plan. What are we going to do about it? These things are true. We know they're true. So let's look at a plan to protect our future, okay? Here's what we can do heading toward the close today. First of all, I believe we can insulate. We can insulate. Now, I didn't say we should isolate. There's a big difference. Isolation, a lot of times, has been a trend in Christian homes. I would caution us on the isolation thing. We are challenged in this world to be salt and to be light and to be leaven. We are to have an impact on the darkness of society, to the ones who are not believers, who perhaps have anti-biblical methods that they try to promote. We have to come in contact with those things. And so for me, I would say insulate, but not isolate. We can't just go live on an island together somewhere. It would seem to be easier. But we can limit the contact with bad influences with those around us, as a parent, a grandparent, or a caretaker, whatever. We can insulate. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. So we are to limit contact with people, programs, and other forms of influence that cultivate the problems we've been talking about. Where are those bad behaviors coming from? If we can dig those out and realize the sources, then we can insulate against those. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Listen, parents, guardians, grandparents, have that conversation about who your children, your grandchildren hang out with, where they go, the things that they do. Have that uncomfortable conversation. Don't back down when it comes time to talking about this insulation principle in the Bible. It's there, it's clear. Bad influence, bad company ruins good morals. We need to turn away from these bad influences. Be careful what we allow our children to be exposed to, whether it's people or entertainment or, you know, as a parent, you may have to choose specifically what TV shows that your children watch, what they listen to and watch on their cell phones. Today, I tell you what, I would have never guessed it coming to this point in our society, how much involvement a parent has to have about those devices. And I think I see a lot of your head shaking at me today. Listen, don't just let it go. believe me, if you're not checking on their phones, there's probably some things there that you don't want to know about. You better engage, and more so all the time. And teens, can I speak to you for just a moment? Be careful about the kinds of friends that you make. If you don't insulate yourself properly as a believer, you will start to believe the moral things that you hear and see in your friends. You'll start to think they're not that bad. You'll start to forget the principles of Scripture. Teens, you need to be careful to insulate yourself as well. Hopefully your parents are helping, but if they are not, it still falls to you to insulate yourself against the morals of bad company. It's in the Bible. And especially be careful about the people that you date. Can I just take a sideline rabbit trail here? You won't change them, okay? You pick somebody to marry, oh, I can help them. I can get them on the straight and narrow. You won't change them. You talk to those that have watched this happen year after year after year. Be careful. Insulate yourself. Here's a second thing we can do. Illustrate. Now, there's an important contrast in 2 Timothy here. Paul describes many people in the last days. But here's what he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Even though the last days will be characterized by so much ungodliness that we've been reading here this morning in the first four verses, people are still going to be religious, okay? Catch that. They are going to be religious. That's the form of godliness. It's hard for people who are created in the image of God not to be religious. Honestly, people are naturally bent to think about someone out there, their form of God, whoever that is. People want to be religious, but a lot of times this religion will be simply outward, not inward. Now, in contrast with that, back to chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says there, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, and he's speaking to Timothy here. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you also. Do you see the difference there? In contrast to those who only have a form of godliness, Paul says that the faith of Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois was genuine. It was obvious. It was there. Literally, they had a very unhypocritical faith. They were true to the core. Not only did Timothy's mother possess a faith in the Lord, but she passed on that faith to her son Timothy. And Paul says, I know it's in you as well. Can I say to those of us that have children around us today, people watching us of younger generation, they know if your faith is genuine or not. They've figured that out probably by now. Now, no mention is made of Timothy's father. So a faithful mom or dad can still be a good steward of the future. Even as a single parent, it is possible. It's harder. But we know that, listen, you can be encouraged as a single parent today. You can do so as well. You can be what you need to do in illustrating the right kind of godly behavior in this life. But not just insulating and illustrating. Educating, I think, is found in our passage as well. Now, the last days will be something, just consumed in deception and people being misled into different directions. False teaching and sin is going to abound. We know it's all out there today. More than ever, we need to teach the Word of God to our children, be very pointed about it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, if you want to look at that. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, catch that, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice that Timothy's mom taught her son the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child. The word translated child here actually refers to a very young child. From the earliest time when Timothy was just able to listen and learn, Eunice taught him whatever she taught him, Bible stories and things. And as he grew, she no doubt taught him the commandments of God, the doctrines of the Word of God. We are given a huge task in this day. Listen, things are not going to get easier, but we are forming our future today. The stewardship of those generations around us that we cannot ignore. To our last day, we have influence. Some of you, your influential role has become a grandparent or a great grandparent. I know you do, but let me just say again, take that very seriously. How many times have you heard somebody say, "My papa taught me"? "My mama, you know what she used to say? She used to say." Boy, those things can be incredibly influential to the younger generations. And we, as parents, as grandparents, as godparents even, can educate. And listen, I think it's no accident that we end up there today. Because the best way we can educate is to teach the sacred writings of God. We can take the Bible in all its fullness, and we can share this with them and say, this is what you need to... Listen, hey, teach them the best way to make a meatloaf if you want to. That's wonderful. Pass down that recipe. Teach them out there how to change the brakes on their car and to be self-sufficient that way. Pass down good hard work. Show them all the things that you grew up doing and tell them the stories of life. But hopefully more than anything else, what they will hear from you is the sacred writings. Because beyond your wisdom and beyond your help, they can do more for the generations to come than anything else. God, help us in the stewardship of our future that we are teaching, that we are educating, we're illustrating, and that we are insulating in the proper ways. God, give us the strength to do so. Lord, today we've got a challenge laid out before us. I suppose it is harder today than it has ever been. And I guess I get that from just talking to people. I know that the influences of society are larger than ever. A lot of it just has to do with the way that technology and things have moved forward. And God, today I pray that you would help us to recognize that the ease that to get into trouble abounds today. There's so many things that can bring our lives down in a hurry. As adults, as children, as whatever age. But Lord, we can fight against these things. The challenge goes to us no less today than it ever has. Please help us to be people who recognize the dangers that abound around us. And to be good stewards of our future, challenging the generations behind us as never before. That they recognize the things that can ruin their lives and that they run to you and listen to the sacred writings of Scripture. May we be faithful as adults, as the leaders, to show the way, illustrate to them how to walk with God. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed today, we just challenge us to think on these things. The good news is there's always a tomorrow. There's always a next moment that we can correct. And I pray that today's decisions will be carried out into tomorrow if God grant us that next day. Maybe we have been short in the areas we've talked about today. Maybe we have not been aggressive enough in our faith and sharing it with the younger generations. I pray for you today that you would settle that matter with God.